a moment. But as we continue our series through the Pilgrim's Progress, we actually find Christian and Hopeful still walking through that sleepy atmosphere of the Enchanted Ground. And I think one thing that Bunyan wanted to portray with Enchanted Ground is really that's kind of what life is usually like. It's sort of those mundane, day in, day out kind of things that you just go through the various motions and it doesn't seem like there's anything spectacular going on in your life. And yet, we need to be alert and awake because those times are perhaps the most dangerous times. And one of the things that we see is that this is taking place very close to the end of the journey, very close to the end of the Pilgrim's Progress to the Celestial City. And so often the devil tries to lull God's people to sleep even as we get closer to the end of our journey. And so that is what was taking place for Christian and Hopeful. But they had an idea to help them stay awake. And they were going to, as iron sharpens iron, having good friendly conversation, they redeemed the time by sharing their testimonies. Of course, remember, Hopeful shared his testimony of how God saved him to Christian, and then together, Hopeful and Christian shared their testimony and the gospel with another pilgrim, who turned out to be a pilgrim that sadly will not make it to the end because he did not have the right faith, and his name was Ignorance, and we spent a little time learning about him. Well, last week, after confronting Ignorance about that fantastical faith, a faith that is not grounded in the Word of God, but on his own fancy and his own fantasy, it was mutually decided by the men that they did not have the same faith that was necessary for salvation and assurance. And so, what we find is that they separate in their paths. So, we're actually going to begin on page 94 tonight. Page 94, and we're going to begin at paragraph 4, which is right after the song there. And Bunyan writes this, because Christian here is speaking to Hopeful. Then Christian addressed thus himself to his fellow. Well, come, my good Hopeful. I perceive that thou and I must walk by ourselves again. So I saw in my dream that they went on apace before, and Ignorance, he came bobbling after. Then said Christian to his companion, it pities me much for this poor man. It will certainly go ill with him at last. Now, before we go on, I want you to know that we're going to go through this passage in the Pilgrim's Progress quite a bit differently than we have at other times. What we're going to do is we're going to basically let Bunyan preach the message. Because I think as we go through this passage, you're going to see it's almost as if Bunyan took one of his sermons that he had preached to his congregation and planted it right here in this particular passage, dealing with the fear of the Lord. That is, of course, one of the important themes that we find throughout this book. And so what we're going to do is we're going to expound on a little bit of this passage as we hear from him. It's kind of like the messages that I have. I mean, I have, maybe 3 or 4 points. I had 4 points this morning. And then there are subpoints. And we're going to see that he has numbers for these subpoints already for us. So it's like he has written this message already. But through passages like this one that we're about to come to, we can even see the doctrines and lessons that were of most importance to Bunyan in the time and place in which he lived, that old Puritan England. And I believe this lesson about the fear of the Lord is even more necessary today than it was for him. And it was so critical that he gets these points across, because apparently so many that he knew had lost the fear of the Lord and really lost the faith in that fear of the Lord. So you might have to manage some other things, your Bibles as well as the book, because in Hebrews chapter 12, which is the theme verse for this message, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we're told these words. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, as I mentioned earlier, for some reason, not only are a whole lot of hymns written about the fear of the Lord, but you don't hear a whole lot of messages about the fear of the Lord. And I think that absence was present back then, even as it is today. And so Bunyan wanted to fill that gap with his own message here in Pilgrim's Progress. Again, Hebrews 12:28, for believers, for Christians, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and have their burden of sin relieved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We never get too old in our Christian journey and experience to have reverence and godly fear of our great God, for He is a consuming fire. Now, reverence and godly fear was one of those things that ignorance lacked. That's one of the things that their partner that came bobbling behind lacked. And that lack of the fear of the Lord caused him to trust in his own righteousness instead of Christ's. You see, if you don't have the right fear of the Lord, you're going to have confidence in yourself and not in the Lord. But for true Christians, reverence and godly fear is equally important. Because as John Bunyan described in another one of his writings, he says, the fear of the Lord is the very pulse of the soul. Now, downstairs in our basement, we have some exercise equipment, and periodically I'll hop on our elliptical, and I want to see what my heart rate is. And so we have these two little bars that stick up, and they have a little metal piece. I'm not sure how it works, but something electronically, and I stick my hands on there, and it will tell me how many beats my heart is doing a minute. And I don't know, again, how accurate that is. But truly, there is to be not just a heartbeat in God's people, but there needs to be a soul beat. And what he's saying is that the fear of the Lord is something that ought to continue to be in our hearts and lives until the very day that we die. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything we think about, even in our service for the Lord, there ought to be this fear of the Lord that propels us in those things. Again, the fear of the Lord is the pulse of the soul. And so we're going to let Bunyan's characters preach the importance of reverence and godly fear to us this evening. And so the first thing that we learn about the fear of the Lord is this, that there's a necessity of godly fear. There is a necessity of godly fear, more even today than there ever has been. And so let's pick up where we just left off with Hopeful's response to Christian in our book. Hopeful. Alas, there are abundance in our town in his ignorance's condition. Whole families, yea, whole streets, and that of pilgrims too. And if there be so many in our parts, how many, think you, must there be in the place where he was born? Christian replies, indeed, the word saith, he hath blinded their eyes, lest they should see, etc. But now we are by ourselves. What do you think of such men? Have they at no time, think you, convictions of sin, and so consequently fears that their state is dangerous? Nay, do you answer that question yourself, for you are the elder man. Then I say, sometimes, as I think, they may. But they, being naturally ignorant, understand not that such convictions tend to their good. And therefore, they do desperately seek to stifle them and presumptuously continue to flatter themselves in the way of their own hearts. I do believe, as you say, that fear tends much to man's good and to make them right at their beginning to go on pilgrimage. Without all doubt, it doth, if it be right. For so says the word, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How will you describe right fear? Hopeful asks. True or right fear is discovered by three things. Here's his three-point outline, right? By its rise, it is caused by saving convictions for sin. Number two, it driveth the soul to lay fast hold of Christ for salvation. And three, it begetteth and continueth in the soul a great reverence for God, His word and ways, keeping it tender and making it afraid to turn from them to the right hand or to the left to anything that may dishonor God, break its peace, grieve the Spirit, or cause the enemy to speak reproachfully. Well said. I believe you have said the truth. Are we now almost got past the enchanted ground? Why? Art thou weary of this discourse? No, verily, but that I would know where we are. We have not now above 2 miles further to go thereon, but let us return to our matter. Now, before we go on past this section, we see that one of the major obstacles to the faith of ignorance was the necessity of godly fear, the fear of the Lord. You see, when he experienced the frightful conviction of sin, he did not see, as Christian stated, that it was a good kind of fear and really the right kind of fear that was actually leading him to life and hope in Christ. That's where the fear of the Lord begins, according to Bunyan. It begins with conviction of sin. Because when you're convicted of your sin, you are confronted with the reality of who you are apart from Christ, who God is in his own holy, perfect nature, and that there is no other way and no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that ought to put sinners in fear. But what do they do with that fear? A lot of times, instead of embracing that fear and recognizing what that fear is propelling them to do, they try to, as he said, stifle that fear, to get away from that fear, because they don't like the feeling of that fear. You see, if only he had responded to the fear of the Lord, ignorance would have seen the great value of it in his life. After all, as Christian points out in his statement to Hopeful, we find countless times in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom, don't we? Here's a couple of verses that were referenced here. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. There is great value in the fear of the Lord. Not just for sinners that are awakened to their sin, but even for saved sinners like you and I. There is great value in reverence and godly fear. We also find that the fear of the Lord leads to true blessing. Now, again, this is kind of counter to what the world says about fear or about spiritual fear, the fear of the Lord. They say, well, you know, that's just not natural that you are confronted or concerned about your sin, because sin is a normal process. It's a normal part of life. And yet, the fear of the Lord actually leads to true blessing. Psalm 128:1 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. And again, that's not just for those sinners who are awakened to their sin, but that's for us too. We never get too old or too mature in our Christian walk to walk with God in reverence and godly fear. So there's great value in that before the Lord. We also discover from Scripture that the fear of the Lord brings assurance and real confidence in the believer. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So once again, there is great value in reverence and godly fear. But when many people experience that fear for the first time through the conviction of their sin, they seek to flee from it instead of embrace it and see the kind of treasure that it really is. Even we're told in Isaiah 33:6 that the fear of the Lord is his treasure. So do we see the value and the necessity of the fear of the Lord? Not just to come to faith in Christ, but even as we walk in the faith of Christ. It's a treasure. It's a treasure because of what Christian told Hopeful there in point number 2. The fear of the Lord will drive the soul to lay fast hold on Christ for salvation. That's where it starts. But what about for us who already have laid hold on Christ for salvation? I love what he says to Hopeful in point number 3 when he says that the fear of the Lord will keep our souls tender before the Lord. Again, look at that statement again. It continues in the soul a great reverence of God, his word, his ways, keeping it tender and making it afraid to turn from them to the right hand or to the left. Do you have a healthy reverence and godly fear of turning away from the Lord? When you are tempted with sin, does that create a little bit of fear in your heart that you might yield to that temptation, knowing that yielding is sin? Is there a fear of the Lord in our hearts that sinning does dishonor our God and Savior. It even crucifies Him afresh. Again, we need to keep our souls tender before the Lord, and God uses His fear to do so. This is what we find in Proverbs 16:6, which says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Never forget the necessity of godly fear. It is what will help you keep from sin. Why? Because our God remains a consuming fire. It can be very easy for us to be like hopeful, though, and to try to change the subject. I thought it was kind of interesting when, as here is Christian waxing eloquent on what the fear of the Lord is and really the necessity and the value of it. And then he says, okay, are we done yet? Are we out of the enchanted ground? Can we stop this conversation? Why? Because even for Christians, the fear of the Lord can be a very uncomfortable conversation. That's why there aren't many hymns about the fear of the Lord. That's why there aren't very many messages about the fear of the Lord, because we often don't want to think about the fear of the Lord. And so he says, let's talk about something else. Let's see how far we have left to go, because that's really what this conversation was for, to get us through this enchanted ground. And yet, Christian, of course, says, we only have about 2 miles yet, but let's get back. Let's get back to our topic. Let's get back to our subject. We don't necessarily sometimes want to think about what we think to be negative things, but there is importance and a necessity to godly fear. But we also see from this that there can be a nuisance in godly fear as well. That's, I think, what happened with Hopeful. And really, that's what most people do when confronted with the truth that God is and will always be a holy, consuming fire. In the words of Christian, they try to stifle His fear. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to stand before His presence trembling, knowing who He is and knowing who they are. And that's what Christian continues to describe to Hopeful in the rest of this passage. Getting back to our book, Christian. So let us return to our matter. Now, the ignorant know not that such convictions as tend to put them in fear are for their good, and therefore they seek to stifle them. So Hopeful asks, how do they seek to stifle them? Here we have 4 more points to Bunyan's outline. Number 1, they think that those fears are wrought by the devil, though indeed they are wrought by God. And thinking so, they resist them as things that directly tend to their overthrow. Number 2, they also think that these fears tend to the spoiling of their faith, when alas for them, poor men that they are, they have none at all, and therefore they harden their hearts against them. Number 3, they presume they ought not to fear, and therefore, in despite of them, wax presumptuously confident. And number 4, they see that those fears tend to take away from their pitiful old self-holiness, and therefore they resist them with all their might. Hopeful adds, I know something of this myself, for before I knew myself, it was so with me. Well, we will leave at this time our neighbor ignorance by himself and fall upon another profitable question. Hopeful, with all my heart, but you shall still begin. You see, when it comes to fear, the world will embrace all kinds of fear except the fear of the Lord. And they will try to stifle the fear of the Lord in all of these ways that Bunyan describes for us. And really just think about what tonight means to most people in our country. What is tonight? It's October 31st. Halloween. It's trick-or-treat time for a lot of children. But for a lot of others, it's the night of ghosts and goblins. It's the night where they will watch horror movies. And for those who really take Halloween seriously, it is time of darkness and satanic activity. And so the world embraces fear. They like sometimes to be titillated by horror thoughts and horror movies. But when God starts to bring fear into their hearts, His fear into their hearts of Him and their sin, they will do all they can to stifle it and to suppress it. They might see it in terms of a psychological problem. instead of a spiritual problem. And so they'll say, okay, well, you know, you really shouldn't have to worry about how you feel about your sins, because everybody does it. And yet, isn't that what the Lord sent His Spirit to do to this world? In John 16:8, Jesus says that when He, the Spirit of God, has come, He will reprove the world. Now, reprove is not a pleasant thing. It's not something I enjoyed getting from my parents when I was a child. I didn't like to be reproved, and I'm sure none of you like to be reproved as well. But Jesus says the Spirit of God is here to reprove the world of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And sin and judgment are both something that can be very fearful when you fall into the hands of a living God. And so when rightly understood, all of these things should invoke reverence and godly fear, a quaking of those who are not right with God. And when that happens, it's actually an indication that God is making a move upon their hearts. So instead of stifling those fears, the fear of the Lord, they ought to embrace the fear of the Lord, recognizing that God is making a move to bring them to a point where they can have an acceptable reverence and godly fear before the Lord. So reverence and godly fear is never a nuisance. When God strikes you and convinces you of His fear, it's never a nuisance, because it can lead you, even as it did Hopeful, to truly know yourself. I liked how he said that. I kind of believed the same thing about the fear of the Lord until I knew myself. When God opens up your heart through His Word and shows you the kind of person that you really are apart from God, apart from Him, you know what? You really know yourself. This world is filled with billions of people who know nothing about themselves, and yet they're constantly being instructed to get to know yourself. How many young people go off after college or even during college and they're trying to just get to know who they are? And they never will find out who they are until they embrace the fear of the Lord, until they recognize who they really are before God. It's never a nuisance to fear the Lord. But then, as Bunyan continues to outline his message for us, we also see what can happen when there's a neglect of godly fear. One thing leads to another here. And both Christian and Hopeful have been acquainted with another character in the story whose name was Temporary. And through his example, we can see what can happen when you neglect the fear of the Lord that God brings to your mind and heart to quicken you to faith in Him. So Christian continues, "Well then, did you not know," he's of course talking to Hopeful, "about 10 years ago, one Temporary in your parts, who was a forward man in religion then?" Now, before I go on, this is kind of an interesting part of the entire story, because most of the commentaries and the commentators about this story, about Pilgrim's Progress, have said this is kind of where the allegory breaks down. Because we've already been with Hopeful and Faithful and Christian pretty much on the journey, and now we have Hopeful and Christian knowing the same person, and yet they were from two different places. Hopeful was, of course, from Vanity Fair. Christian was from the City of Destruction. And, well, maybe these towns and cities weren't that far away from each other in Bunyan's mind. But regardless, he's really trying to bring out a message here. Okay, so whatever, if it breaks down, that's fine. He was okay with that. "So did you know Temporary?" "Know him," Hopeful says. "Yes, he dwelt in Graceless, a town about 2 miles off of Honesty. And he dwelt next door to one Turnback." "Right. He dwelt under the same roof with him. Well, that man was much awakened once. I believe that then he had some sight of his sins and of the wages that were due thereto." Remember, the wage of sin is death. "I am of your mind, for my house not being above 3 miles from him, he, Temporary, would often come to me, and that with many tears. Truly, I pitied the man, and was not altogether without hope of him, but one may see it is not everyone that cries, 'Lord, Lord.' He told me once," Christian says, "that he was resolved to go on pilgrimage, as we do now. But all of a sudden, he grew acquainted with one saved self, and then he became a stranger to me." Now, since we're talking about him, let us a little inquire into the reason of the sudden backsliding of him and such others. It may be very profitable, but do you begin. Now, before we continue, we need to understand what Hopeful means by backsliding. He's not talking about someone who truly knows Christ and temporarily follows his flesh before he returns to the Lord. That's not the backsliding that he's describing here. He's talking about someone who never actually knew Christ. He was graceless, from the town of Graceless, and only temporarily followed Christ before he returned to his life of sin. And the idea there is an apostate. So the backslider here is the same kind of person that Jesus described in this parable of the sower back in Matthew 13, 5 and 6, where when the seed was cast, some of that seed fell on stony places. And that stony place was the stony heart of people like temporary, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up and they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. In other words, as God awakened them through his fear, the fear of the Lord, reverence and godly fear, it was something that they wanted to stifle and get away from. It was not something that they wanted to have anything to do with until they go back. And what does the Bible say? They went off away from us because they were really never of us in the first place. He was graceless. So the question is, why would a person who is awakened to his sinful condition, even a little bit, ever go back to his sin? Why? Well, the answer is because he never embraced the fear of the Lord. Instead, he stifled it. And that's how Hopeful explains it with another 4 points in Bunyan's outline. Hopeful. Well, then, there are, in my judgment, 4 reasons why temporary would have gone back. Number 1, though the consciences of such men are awakened, yet their minds are not changed. Therefore, when the power of guilt wears away, that which provoked them to be religious ceaseth. Wherefore, they naturally turn to their own course again, even as we see the dog that is sick of what he has eaten. So long as the sickness prevails, he vomits and casts up all. Not that he doth this of a free mind, if we may say a dog has a mind, but because it troubleth his stomach. But now, when his sickness is over, and so his stomach eased, his desire being not at all ailing it from his vomit, he turns him about and licks up all. And so it is true, which is written, 2 Peter 2:22, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Thus I say, being hot for heaven, by virtue only of the sense and fear of the torments of hell, as their sense of hell and the fears of damnation chills and cools, so their desires for heaven and salvation cool also. So then it comes to pass that when their guilt and fear is gone, their desires for heaven and happiness die, and they return to their course again. Those really are fearful words that Hopeful gives. And we've probably all known people that have been like temporary, who they might have had some quickening and awakening to their sin and their guilt because of the fear of hell. But the fear of hell is different than the fear of God. And so he gives another reason, number 2. Another reason is they have slavish fears that do overmaster them. I speak now of the fears that they have of men, for the fear of man bringeth a snare. So then, though they seem to be hot for heaven, so long as the flames of hell are about their ears, yet when that terror is a little over, they betake themselves to second thoughts. Namely, that it is good to be wise and not to run, for they know not what, the hazard of losing all, or at least of bringing themselves into unavoidable and unnecessary troubles, and so they fall in with the world again. So again, instead of the fear of God, they have a fear of hell or a fear of man, but they're not the same. Hopeful continues in point 3, the shame that attends religion lies also as a block in their way. They are proud and haughty, and religion in their eye is low and contemptible. Therefore, when they have lost their sense of hell and wrath to come, they return again to their former course. And then 4, guilt and to meditate terror are grievous to them. They like not to see their misery before they come into it, though perhaps the sight of it first, if they love that sight, might make them fly whither the righteous fly and are safe. But because they do, as I hinted before, even shun the thoughts of guilt and terror, therefore, when once they are rid of their awakenings about the terrors and wrath of God, they harden their hearts gladly and choose such ways as will harden them more and more. Christian puts a stamp of approval on Hopeful's assessment. He says, "You are pretty near the business, for the bottom of all is for want of a change in their mind and will. And therefore, they are but like the felon that standeth before the judge. He quakes and trembles and seems to repent most heartily, but the bottom of all is the fear of the halter. Not that he hath any detestation of the offense, as is evident, because let but this man have his liberty, and he will be a thief, and so a rogue still. Whereas if his mind were changed, we would even add his heart, he would be otherwise." So those are some of the reasons why a person will go back from following Christ. It's because they don't have the fear of the Lord. They have a fear of hell. They have a fear of man. They have a fear of commitments to religious things. But they really don't have a fear of the Lord. They really don't see God high and lifted up with his train of holiness filling the temple. But then Christian adds some of the ways how a person will go back. So Hopeful gives the reasons why, and Christian adds briefly how a person will go back. But again, at the root of it is their neglect of the fear of the Lord. So Hopeful continues, "Now I have showed you the reasons of their going back. Do you show me the manner thereof?" Christian, again, giving us the rest of Bunyan's sermon notes, "So I will willingly." Look at the degrees by which people will leave their fantastical faith, their faith based on fantasy. First, they draw off their thoughts, all that they may, from the remembrance of God, death, and judgment to come. They don't want to think about death. They don't want to think about judgment. They don't want to think about God and his holiness and wrath. Number two, then they cast off by degrees private duties, as closet prayer, or curbing their lusts, watching, sorrow for sin, and the like. Three, then they shun the company of lively and warm Christians. They want to have friends, Christian friends, that are like them. Number four, after that, they grow cold to public duty, like hearing, reading, godly conference, and the like. They don't worship. Number five, then they begin to pick holes, as we say, in the coats of some of the godly, and that devilishly, that they may have a seeming color to throw religion for the sake of some infirmity they have espied in them behind their backs. In other words, they'll say, "I'm not going to go to that church because it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites," forgetting that they too are a hypocrite as well. Number six, then they begin to adhere to and associate themselves with carnal, loose, and wanton men. Number seven, it goes further. Then they give way to carnal and wanton discourses in secret. And glad are they if they can see such things in any that are counted honest, that they may the more boldly to do through their example. It goes on, number eight, after this they begin to play with little sins openly. And then number nine, and then being hardened, they show themselves as they are, thus being launched again into the gulf of misery unless a miracle of grace prevent it. They everlastingly perish in their own deceivings. Now, as we end our reading there tonight, we see just how easy it can be for a person to become like temporary. How easy it is to fall from whatever their conscience felt about God and their sin. Now, it may not happen all at once. It happens by degrees, where the fear of the Lord is neglected until, as Paul says in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In another one of John Bunyan's writings, he quotes the devil as saying, and this is there in your message guide, "To those who would become like temporary," it's like the devil speaking here, "I will cool you insensibly, by degrees, by little and little. What care I, saith he, the devil, though I be 7 years in chilling your heart, if I can do it at last? Continual rocking will lull a crying child asleep. Though you be burning hot at present, yet if I can pull you from this fire, I shall have you cold before it be long." That's what happens when you lose reverence and godly fear. You become cold. You become hard. And this really is Bunyan's message about reverence and godly fear, which is the fear of the Lord. So do not forget the ongoing necessity to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, you have a question here. Well, is there hope for someone like Temporary? Is there still hope for someone like him? Bunyan believes so. He says in point 9, remember, unless a miracle of grace prevents it. As long as someone is alive in this world, there is still hope for that person. Now, sometimes that mercy will come to its limit. But we recognize we must not forget the necessity to fear the Lord and depart from evil. If you do so, it becomes a nuisance to you. And soon enough, you will neglect it until being hardened, you too will show yourself as you are. So tonight we need to remember that the fear of the Lord for the Christian becomes, as Bunyan also described it, not just the pulse of the soul, but even the highest duty and even the salt that seasons every duty. So as Christians, everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we say, everything we think needs to be salted with this, the fear of the Lord. Hebrews 12:28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again that Bunyan really was able to put his finger on some of the issues, not only that Christians faced in his time and in his place, but also in our time and in our place. So many people in this world, even some who would make some profession of faith as a Christian or some kind of follower of God, yet there is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. They treat you as just a buddy. Or they treat you as just a friend. And though, Father, we know that you are a friend of sinners, yet you are still that consuming holy fire that we can come before only because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And without that sacrifice, without his work, without his intercession, we would be lost and undone forever. And so, Father, I pray that we will not neglect the fear of the Lord in our lives. And that, Father, it will influence every aspect of our lives, knowing the great value of that fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord brings great blessing. The fear of the Lord brings great confidence. And the fear of the Lord is your treasure. So, Father, I pray that we will walk each day this week in reverence and godly fear. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.